The following message is from Canton Bible Church. For church information, go to cantonbible.org.
Let's bow before the Lord. Lord, thank you for the morning. We know and you remind us that your mercies are new every morning. Lord, they don't have to be renewed, but as we sleep and slumber and wake up, we turn to you and they're fresh and new to us and we need them every morning. Thank you that you never sleep nor slumber and you never change. So your mercy and your grace are waiting on us when we wake up. That's amazing. Lord, because we serve you, you don't serve us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this study. Lord, as we open your word, we recognize and proclaim that we're dependent on your Holy Spirit for it to have value spiritually to us, for it to create in us and complete the work that you have begun. Lord, would it edify, would it rebuke and convict of sin by your Holy Spirit who authored it? Would you teach us? Lord, you've said that it is good for rebuke and correction, instruction in righteousness and training in spiritual things. That's what we need. So Lord, help us to know your heart through your word, to know your acts and your ways, to learn of your attributes, and to, Lord, to learn from saints of old, from Paul and his partners and others that we read about and what they've written that you have inspired. Thank you for your grace and mercy poured out to us. In your name we pray. Amen. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, so we're turning the page off of chapter 3. And there is direct connection to 3 when we get to into 4, but rather than go back and spend too much time on review, I want to jump right in. So I'm going to read the passage, and then verse 1 will take us back a little bit because it begins with a therefore, and we've got to make connection what he was saying so that it leaps forward into what he's about to say. So I'm going to read verse 1 through 6 of chapter 4. And if you were here last week, you'll recognize some of the theme continuing, but we've got a whole new chapter and new focus as we begin chapter 4, 1 through 6. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Amen to his word. So as we jump into this passage, as Nathan did last week, it begins with a therefore, so we need to make the connection. And this is a little bit interesting because he says, therefore, springing from chapter 3, therefore, since we have received this ministry, the ministry is our leap back. What is this ministry? I went back and listened to Nathan's tape because I can't be in here every Sunday, which I would really like to. I enjoy the kids. I enjoy serving them. And that's where I'm at most 9 o'clock hours is with 4 to 9 year olds teaching them. But I have the opportunity to come in and share this pulpit or this podium every now and then. But I listened to Nathan's message. It was a great interaction last week on the topic, and it was a little bit difficult and interesting. So just to take you back there, and it's fresher to me than you because I listened to it recently. It wasn't a week ago, but it contrasted the old covenant and the new covenant. It contrasted Moses' veil versus Jesus in a number of different ways, old and new. The dead covenant versus the new life covenant, the one that is dark versus the one that brings light. And then this veil ran through the whole, I counted 6 references to veil that are direct where they use the word. And it was both the veil Moses wore coming out of the temple, y'all touched on that. The veil, Nathan actually jumped to the veil that was torn in the temple at Jesus' time, but it was a veil that separated the holy from holies, the holy of holies from the rest of the temple. It was God's presence in there, and that veil was torn. And then Paul makes a jump and starts talking about a veil over hearts. So one veil Moses covered to block the glory that the people feared, and I'm not going to go back into that discussion. The other veil separated the holy God from sinful people. And then there's this veil in the hearts that there's dark and light contrast there. They live in the darkness under the kingdom of Satan. And yet that veil of the heart prevents them from seeing the light of the glory of Christ in the face of Christ, which is the gospel. It's the good news. And so the heart is veiled, and we'll jump into that a little more as well. But what is the ministry then that Paul says we, and last week you talked, that's he and his partners, his team that has been ministering to the Corinthians and elsewhere, but since we received this ministry, what ministry is it? Let's just identify it, name it.
Sharing the gospel.
It is, simple. And for Paul, it was a ministry specifically to take the good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, to the Gentiles. Even though he'd begin in the synagogues, everywhere he went, he would then go out and went to the Jews first and then to the Greeks, the Gentiles. So the ministry Paul's talking about, and as it's described in chapter 3, it's described as glorious light. It's a glory beyond Moses' glory. He says if that had any glory in Moses, in stone tablets, in a law that in and of itself only brought condemnation, how much more the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And y'all contrasted that a little bit last week. So what ministry is delivering this unveiling glory of the new covenant, the gospel of Jesus, as Martine said? So he says, since we have received this ministry of delivering the gospel, of sharing the gospel, as we have received mercy. So he's making a comparison. What is mercy? Help me define mercy. How would you define mercy? God not giving us what we deserve. That's perfect. And you may have heard the contrast of grace and mercy. It's two of the wonderful, most beautiful attributes of our God and Father is he's full of mercy and he's full of grace. You've probably heard it said before that grace, if we define mercy as not getting what we do deserve, grace is getting what we don't deserve. It's the gift, the free gift, versus not getting the punishment. Same coin, just two sides of it. And they're both found as attributes of our Father. As we have received mercy, grace versus mercy, freely from God as a gift, not sought after or deserved. I want to focus on that concept of what we deserve. So it's by His grace and compassion. In a previous letter, actually in 1 Corinthians, you might recall the very beginning of it, there were some of the Corinthians who were arguing over who they learned the gospel and whose disciple they were. Paul himself shared Jesus with me. I mean, I got it from the horse's mouth. He saw Jesus in a miracle unveiling, so bright it blinded him. And that's the guy that's my spiritual father. Somebody else, yeah, but Apollo knows the scriptures as well as Paul. I'm from Apollos. And so Paul, in the first chapter, just talks about how foolish it is that we would boast in any way in man. And he says, who are we? We're servants. We're ambassadors. It's not our message. It's not our power. It's nothing we've thought up. In the letter, he said it was foolish to boast in whose ministry you came from and were taught. He sets a perspective that we are all only responding as stewards and servants of God himself. So as Christians chosen by God, we are ministers now of the new covenant. We are those who share Christ's good news. And what does Paul say? He set it up to make a statement in verse 1. What is the statement? It's not about the ministry. He says, since this is verse 1 of chapter 4, if you just got here. He says, therefore, we just talked about the glory of the gospel in chapter 3. And we received this ministry. Later on, and next week, you're going to hear, this is an earthen vessel. This is a passing away body. It will go back to dust. And God has chosen to share the glory of the gospel with fishermen and tax collectors and sales guys. It's amazing that in this body, we have the glory of God being revealed, both to me and then through me to others. And that's what Paul's saying. But what does he say? Okay, we've received this. It's a gift. I didn't deserve it. I was given a commission. I'm subservient. That is my Lord. That means he's my master. He tells me what to do. And he said, go share the gospel. That's why I have saved you. And Paul says, what am I supposed to do? But what does he say it generates in him? What does verse 1 tell us? What's the statement he makes at the end? Okay, he says, since I received it like I received mercy, we don't lose heart. Let's make that connection. Is there cause in Paul's life to lose heart? That word, by the way, means to give up. It's discouragement. We all know it at different times in different ways. We experience it. Maybe you're experiencing it now. You don't wake up always, let's go get them. Sometimes it's not so easy. Paul says, though, but because I received this ministry like I received mercy, I didn't deserve it. I don't lose heart. Was there cause for Paul to lose heart? I'm getting a nod. Let's name some of them.
Yes, there was. All kinds of
reasons. Let's hit just
beat up.
Sorry?
In chains.
In pain. How about with the Corinthians? All those things are true. I mean, we've got a couple of different lists of the amazing things that God took him through in this. And everything, I was thinking about this week. He wanted, after his first missionary journey, he went back and he wanted to go north. And he planned to go north. And he tried to go north. And three times he was blocked from going north. Finally, he said, God doesn't want me going north. And he used Satan to prevent me. We don't know exactly how, but Paul couldn't go north. And then he has the dream and he goes to Macedonia and we have four or five churches in what is Greece. But I was just thinking about that. The Lord called him to do something. He decided north is where I need to go. God said, no, you're not going north. But he didn't say it like he delivered messages to Paul that clear. This one was delivered through circumstances. And Paul concluded God used Satan to prevent him from doing that so that he could follow God's will to Macedonia. I just think that's an interesting knowledge path of it. But he's got the whole list of all the struggles he went through, which are a cause. What about with the Corinthians? In this letter, why would the circumstances he's writing about potentially cause discouragement or to lose heart? How long was he there?
A year and a half,
18 months. Pouring himself out, he and the others. And as we're going to learn, this wasn't a part-time gig. He lived with them. Two of them were tent makers, and he joined them in work. We don't know exactly whose house he probably stayed in, but there wasn't a Hampton Inn and Suites down the street. He was probably in their homes. And he would wake up and they would eat together. They would go to work together. He would teach them in homes according to, in Ephesus, and there's no reason to believe that's not his pattern, that he would, when he would be in a town, he would teach in the synagogue, he would teach publicly, and he would teach house to house. Personal situations that folks always have, we have. When he was there? Sometimes, but the evidence is these are believers that bowed their heart to Jesus Christ and recognized they knew this guy hasn't always been preaching this gospel. This is a Jewish, he used to persecute. And so they have to reconcile that, right? Yeah, no, I agree with you. He was in a situation to have to rebuke them and correct them many, many times. And they had received it fairly well. I'm not sure if that, I get the impression through the book that in 1 Corinthians, and we've been in it a while, for the most part, they accepted the gospel. These are believers now who are trusting in what Paul's teaching them, and they found Paul and his friends trustworthy because they lived a life before them. They weren't trying to hide anything. And we'll talk about that in detail. But here, you may have read also, I've read of a couple of cases like this. One is a missionary determines they're called by God to go to a foreign country, learn a completely new language, it's not overnight, live in a culture that's completely foreign, and ascribe to that, learn to live in that culture, share Jesus Christ in another language, in another culture, faithfully doing it for years on end with no apparent fruit. Did they miss God's calling? Is there reason for doubt? Is there reason for discouragement? Do they want to give up? This word loss of heart is exactly what Paul's talking about. I know a woman very well who put in years, decades of service in a church together with her husband, served behind the scenes, providing service to young families, organizing everything from nursery to toddlers and kids services for them, behind the scenes serving the families every single Sunday without distraction so that the young families could enjoy worshiping. Did it for 15, 20 years. She and her husband were eventually pushed out of that church. She lost heart and became discouraged. These are words I heard her say after that. I put in my time. I've served the Lord. I'm tired. It's now someone else's turn. She completely cashed out her chips and would no longer serve in the church. She withdrew from involvement almost totally, other than coming to a Sunday service. I felt for her. They were mistreated within the church. That's sad. But she must have had, and I've thought a lot about it, and I know her well. She's doing better. She must have had some kind of expectations, and when they were not met, she hurt, and that pain caused her to withdraw. She lost heart and gave up. I don't believe she was doing it all for bad motives. But she lost perspective. And that's what Paul's saying here. This is the perspective to keep so that we don't lose heart. I want to work this out practically in our own lives for a sec. So why do we, think of a time when you've been discouraged and felt like giving up in any situation. We don't have to know all the details, but what is it about it that causes us to respond in disheartenment, discouragement, feeling like, well, I'm just going to give up? What is it about? Think of a situation. You don't have to share the situation, but what is it that causes us to want to give up? I think that's a good one. Many of you are in this boat. I've talked a bunch with, I don't think he'd mind me using it, I didn't get his permission, but Mark Ray and Melissa struggle with their family, many of which who have rejected Christ at this point. It's, how can I get through? This is eternity we're talking about. And they struggle not being discouraged, because you can't change a human heart. It's not in our purview to do that. So that it's a good one. It's not. They're not opening their eyes like they should, or whatever. What else, Mike?
Well, I was talking to Nathan this week about something, and he says, you know, it's surprisingly, we have more expectations of people than what we really should have. And I learned a long time ago when I first became a Christian, and I was telling him, he says, when you start putting expectations on people,
yeah, I think expectations are a big one of all sorts. I think that's what was going on. There was some kind of expectations, even on God, right? If this woman we were talking about, if God knows what time I've put in, what effort I've put for years, why is he doing this? The why is a big one. I mean, it would be very easy for Paul to say, God, come on. 18 months, we did this together, as if he had some part in the power of it, right? And you're letting these false teachers, these Jews who perverted the gospel of Jesus, screw it up? Are you really going to let them do that? I don't lose heart. Why not? But even God, we do. I mean, David did it. I look around and it looks like those who really don't care a bit about you, God, are prospering. Why? When are you going to, you know, and until I came into the house of the Lord did I get the right perspective. So it's about perspective. It's about understanding the truth. And that's what's in this one little verse is, since I do what I do because I received it from God as a ministry, I'm just a steward of what he gave me. Both the message, the power, and any results are all his. Period. I go do what he told me to do. Period. We play to an audience of one, ultimately, an audience of one. And Paul's saying, that's why I don't get discouraged. I love the passage of the vine and the branches. I'm going to read just a couple verses and ask you some questions. I'm the Jesus speaking. I am the true vine. We're talking about grapes, right? One deep vine and then a bunch of branches. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Speaking now to his disciples, remain in me and I in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but must remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do a little bit? Nothing. Zilch. And then he says, a couple of verses down, by this is my Father glorified. What is the chief end of man? Glorify God. Yes, thank you. How would you have put it? Speak up a little bit. Absolutely. And here Jesus says, here's how you can glorify my Father, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Questions. In the word picture, who are we? Who are we in that word picture? Are you a vine? Branches. Okay, thanks. Who is Jesus? Who's doing the work, pruning and taking care of it? He's a vine dresser. How is fruit produced? Okay, there is some cutting back. Have you ever picked grapes? Pick your own? No? Okay. When the leaves, okay, in the fall and winter, all the leaves fall off. All you see is little big vines, little vines, branches everywhere. You don't know what's alive and not, because it's all intertwined. You don't know what's connected to the branch for sure until leaves start growing. All of a sudden, you'll see that a branch was separated from the vine. There's no life in it. And it's going to be torn out and taken away. It's just taking up room unnecessarily. There's no life in it. Not only will there be no fruit, there won't even be leaves. How is fruit produced? The branches have to stay connected to the vine. What is our responsibility in this parable or this word picture? Stay connected to Jesus. What's the word he used for connected in there? Unless the branch abide. What does abide mean? Yeah. It means to dwell, to live, to stay. It means stay connected. Yeah. Right. Paul knew if I'm obeying God, I won't lose heart because my job is to stay connected to Jesus, not to produce the fruit. That's a byproduct of staying connected to Jesus. I love that picture. And that's true of church. That's true of work. In all things, seek to do God's will. Do it as unto the Lord. Even my job, packaging, paper and plastics. But do it as unto the Lord. And the relationships that develop and the success, that's in his hands. Whether the customer responds the way I want him to or not, that's in his hands. I just want to be faithful, even in that, to do it as unto the Lord. I think there's a great takeaway from verse 1 there, and it's when you're feeling discouragement, and it can be in any circumstances for anything. It can be relational, it can be financial, it can be fruit bearing in church, it can be whatever. Just make sure you're remaining where God put you and you're doing what he's asking you to do. That's all we can do. Yes, Martine? I agree. We may never see some of them. We got to recognize that. In the missionary case that you may have read of Jim Elliot and some others who died trying to do this, it was decades later that God's work had fruit. Jim never saw it. So, I mean, and there's a bunch of cases like that. We may never see it. I don't have to see it. 20 years of serving the church, and God let me down. Whoa. God, you know, that's how I'm speaking honestly. That's how it feels. I at least expected, you don't have to honor me, but I want to see fruit. No, you're going to get pushed out and feel left out. That should be our perspective. I get where the struggle is. I have them. And they're not just in church. They're everywhere. So when you're feeling temptation to be discouraged, our mind goes lots of places, but we need to go back and recognize that what I need to do is what God has called me to do. It's that simple. Whether it's in my marriage, whether it's in my work, whether it's here at church, leave the results to Him. How hard should I work? You know Paul, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that's in me. Or Colossians 1, he said, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's what I'd love to see. For this I toil, struggling with all my energy, that He powerfully works within me. It's just such a dichotomy. I picture hard work and I feel like it's my exertion. Paul said, no, I may work hard, but it's God in me that provides the energy, especially through all that he went through to get up and do it again and do it again, the beatings and the imprisonments. By the way, it's this perspective that causes them to be arrested, shackled, put in a pretty primitive prison, shackled feet, and they're singing into the wee hours of the morning. They're not discouraged. They're singing, thanking God. And then he does give them answers right then in that case. In the case of the Corinthians, Paul was fighting very hard to help them see the falsehood of the fake apostles who were deceiving them. And he's helping the Corinthians to evaluate the situation carefully and wisely. And that's what he moves into. Let's look at verse 2. He begins with, But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He begins to draw this contrast for the Corinthians to see. But we sets up the contrast. As opposed to the false teachers, I want you to look at what we did. Some of these false teachers have accused him of using the gospel deceitfully to serve his own needs. Many of them even, speculations of some of the commentaries and men who have studied this, think that he may have had in mind, and that the false apostles were likely saying, oh yeah, he told you to save some money for the saints in Jerusalem. Sure he did. Because there was a collection being gathered around the churches. And no doubt they would have used that as an accusation. Hey, he's going to use it himself. How do you know where it gets used? Once it heads out. And Paul's appealing, saying, you guys know us. We lived with you. Did we ever give you any sense? Ever give you any sense that we were baiting and switching in our message, in our lifestyle? Is there anything we weren't open about? Did we try to hide anything? What are things hidden in shame? We renounced the things hidden. I'm looking for it. Renounce the things hidden because of shame. What is things hidden because of shame? What does that bring to mind? How about Adam and Eve? It was shame and guilt after sin that caused them to hide because they were shameful. That's a proper response to sin, by the way. Unfortunately, in our world, we oftentimes see shamelessness with sin. There seems to be no shame, no guilt. Adam and Eve, who had never sinned, now sinned, felt intense guilt and shame. Correct response, because they were wrong. But it causes mankind, and you and I, in any of our sinful, we want to hide it. I don't care if it's your thoughts. You don't want anybody to see it. There was a time in my life I was fearful that at the end times when judgment comes, somebody used this in an evangelistic message, that all of the thoughts I've ever had are going to be broadcast 3D in, you know, the right sound, and the whole world will see all your thoughts. I was terrified. Why? I didn't want them to know what I think sometimes. It's shameful. But that's who I am before God. And apart from His grace, you go the same places. Things that we want to hide, typically, especially in shame, because of shame, are sinful things. Paul said, we didn't do that. We renounced that. And that's what these false apostles are doing. Nor were we craft. When did we... I picture a slimy sales guy that knows, and I know the difference. I see folks, I know folks in the industry I'm in that just to get the sale, they're going to let you be deceived. I hate that. I hate it because it's wrong. I call salesmanship servanthood because I really do want to understand your need, and if I can meet it, it makes sense for both of us. If I can't, see you later. I'm not going to sell you something you don't need. Let's determine what the need is. This word craftiness here is exactly that. It's deceiving for selfish purposes. Paul said, we didn't do that. That's not how we were. We didn't renounce those things. We didn't walk in crafty, cunning, deceitful trickery, bait and switch sales guy, say, manipulate it with duplicitous purposes or motives. We didn't do that. Nor did we distort or pollute the Word of God. We opened it what it really is. This is what Jesus Christ did. This is His work. This is who He is, the image of God Himself. I didn't believe that, Paul says, to the point where I persecuted those who did until I saw Jesus Himself and He blinded me. And I said, who are you, Lord? And He told me all about. He is the Messiah. He is God Himself, the image of God in heaven. But what did we do? We manifested, he said, by the manifestation of the truth. What does manifest mean? To manifest something. Make clear, obvious, apparent, evident, visible, noticeable, discernible. The truth became manifest to you. All you got to do is look at it. It's obvious. How did we live? We commended ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We walked before God and before men wide open. If there was ever an open book available to see and read and evaluate, we were it. We were the ultimate open book when we were living with you for 18 months. So now why are you even doubting what you believed and what that our message is wrong, that our motive was impure? I love the way the ESV states it. Does anybody have the ESV here? Want to read it out loud? Michael, read it very loud so everybody can hear it. I love, it's just a little bit different, but it says the same thing. But by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Amazing. Openness of purpose, of practice versus hiding. Paul's saying, take a look and compare. You decide where the truth lies, who to trust. The true gospel rejected as foolishness by these false apostles who are likely Jewish and they've twisted the gospel to make it palatable for their purposes. Three and four. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. As far as things not seen, Paul is talking about, do we hide things? There is something that seems to be hitting to those false apostles even, and to all who are perishing, and that's an understanding of the glory that we just talked about last week in chapter 3. They don't see it. It's hidden from their eyes. It said, in whose case the God of this world, who is that? Satan himself, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving.
Those who choose not to believe.
Sorry?
It's those who choose not to believe.
Okay, so do they have an excuse? Satan's blinded them.
They choose not to believe.
But it says Satan, the God of this world, has blinded their minds. How can they believe if they've got blinded minds? I'm arguing with you on purpose, obviously.
I know. The unbelief comes, and then the blindness is done.
And there's a lot of places we could go to prove that or show that in Scripture. Okay, read it loudly. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10. They refuse it. They see it as foolishness and reject it. When Paul preached, they heard a clear gospel and they said, not for me, uh-uh. Whatever reason, doesn't matter, they've rejected it. Whether it be creation itself, which in Romans 1 says, a person who looks carefully at creation and rejects the Creator has no excuse in and of that alone. Christ is the very image of God. His message and His life and His work is, He said, no man has seen the God at any time. But the Son, the only Son of God, He has revealed Him, John 1. Jesus is the revelation, not of, yes, of the gospel, but of God Himself. So is the gospel obscure? No. Why do people reject it if it's not obscure? Yeah. So, do we know who will or won't accept the gospel? But apparently some won't, right? So why do we preach to them? Because I don't know who they are. I don't know. That's not our privilege. It says, whosoever believes on Him will be saved. I don't know who will. So the call is absolutely universal. I have two testimonies. I don't have two testimonies. I have one. But I have it from my perspective, and I have it now that I'm older in the Lord. I got it from a different perspective. I didn't know what I know now. All I knew is I was distraught because a guy had asked me, do you know if you died tonight you would be with God? I said, I don't think a person could. And he opens to 1 John 5 and says, these things were written that you might know that you have eternal life. You're talking about conviction. I thought, well, no, I just said you can't know. And he's show me Scripture. It's not him. It's what Scripture says. Scripture itself. The apostle wrote. I wrote these things that you might know that you have eternal life. I went into 2 days in the dorm at 17 in my first year at college crying by myself. It was during orientation because I didn't know. And I was torn up about it. I didn't know that God was at work in me. I just knew I was torn up about it. I wanted to know. It's not a thing to play with. I didn't know. Over a couple of days, God took me to passages, and eventually I came to John 5:24. It says, Jesus speaking, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life, will not come into judgment, but has passed, past tense, from death to life. Amazing. Is he a liar or is he telling the truth? I didn't believe he's a liar. I believe he's telling the truth. I can trust what Jesus said. Now, that testimony sounds like it's me. I know better than that. I know that the light of the gospel would not have had any, I would have had no interest in it if God wasn't at work in me. So there's this whole other testimony from God's perspective of saving David Thompson in his time, in his way. And I know that now. Nobody else knows what is going on in your heart. And that leads us here as we begin to wrap up with some application. But you're right. They didn't understand it. They rejected it. They were given opportunity. When he says it was foolishness to them, they rejected it. But to those, it's wisdom to those who The light is turned on. For the word of the cross is folly to those who is perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. The natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit. They are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned, and there's that person's spiritual life is non-existent. They have no spiritual insight because they don't have the Spirit. They're dead. I was dead in my trespasses and sin. Unless God brought me to life to see the glory of Jesus Christ, I would still be dead. In a graveyard, if you're trying to determine, you know, they say life is response to stimuli. You know, you poke me with a needle, I'm going to do something. Well, that shows life, right? Whatever. It's response to stimuli in biology we learn. You go to a graveyard, you're not going to get any responses. It's dead. The people are dead. Whatever bodies are left there. Contrary to Paul's accusers who had suggested that he labored to advance his own cause and his own interests, he did not. Christ was the focus of Paul's message and the object of his concern. And since he served Christ, he also served the church, Christ's body. And while serving the Corinthians, however unworthy they may have been, Paul was serving the Lord. How is the veil removed? And has anyone come to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ? 3:16 last week. What does somebody read? Chapter 3, verse 16. Y'all looked at it last week. What does it say? I'm sorry. This is 1 Corinthians 3:16. Read it real loud, somebody.
Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away.
Okay. There's a veil. They're not seeing. When they turn to the Lord, like I just described I did, the veil was taken away. I saw the glory of the light. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, the veil that covers the heart. Who does the work? God obviously does. We just talked that they're dead. And he uses the analogy of light, much as in creating the world itself, God acted to bring light out of darkness. So is the spiritual creation when he brings light to the hearts of those who are in darkness. This has been Paul's experience, road to Damascus. Light shines into darkness, blinds him before he understands. Confronted with the risen Lord, he became a new creation. The light of believers' lives is the knowledge of God's salvation, a glory issuing from and seen in the face of Christ and reflected by Paul, the mirror y'all talked about last week. When people are in darkness of sin, they have no knowledge of God, no experience of his life and salvation. So what do we take away from these six verses? I'm just going to bullet them. We take our commands and orders from the Lord and King, satisfying him regardless of the results. Verse 1, never losing heart. And if I'm feeling a sense of discouragement, I go back to my first love and who called me and respond to him. We follow Paul's example and his witness. And I would encourage you, whether at home or at work or anywhere or at school, live a transparent life and hold to the one true message despite rejection and at times ridicule and mocking, since to them it's foolishness. Have an open testimony that will speak. That's what Paul's appealing to, his life and his message. You saw it. And we know from this passage that an understanding, a true understanding of the gospel is hidden from folks who reject and are perishing. Satan's blinded their eyes, assisting in that. They've rejected it, but Paul says Satan, who's the god of this world, has been granted the ability to veil their hearts. Paul calls it a scale in the eyes elsewhere, but God can remove it. He tells Satan what to do. He can remove it, and the veil's taken away. He did it in you and in me. Only God can grant it. And it's seen in the face of Christ. So this is a takeaway. This is what we're going to end on. So what should our response be in light of these truths about how the gospel is revealed to people? It's God's work. We know that. We're told to share the gospel. We know that. Practically, what can we do? And I've thought of a couple of things that I think are great. One is, since it's God's work, pray. The word lose heart. Remember the parable Jesus shared about the rich man was asleep at night and the woman came. She didn't have any bread and she needed bread for guests, I think it was. I didn't even read this before. But she goes to his house and raps on his door. Go away, woman. She didn't give up. That's the exact same word here. She didn't give up. She kept calling to send her on her way. He went down and got bread for that woman. The idea was she didn't give up. And we're told not to give up, not to lose heart. It's God's work, so pray. If you have loved ones who don't know the Lord, don't stop praying. Just because you haven't seen it for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, doesn't mean God doesn't hear you or won't save them. Don't give up. When you don't see fruit, correct. No, absolutely. And it is. And they are without excuse. But is that what...
They have a personal responsibility.
Yes, absolutely. The second thing, I knew there was a mission friend. He was a missionary when I first met him. It was at around the same time I was talking about in college. His name was Cliff Finlayson. Cliff and Judy Finlayson were going to be missionaries. This was 1975. They were missionaries for 40 years. They are living in Seattle right now. They were 10 or 15 years in Seoul. They were in Vladivostok, Eastern Russia. They were in Moscow. They were several places for decades at a time. He would go to the universities everywhere. He learned languages. He would go to the universities and talk to students and find a student who was willing to just open the scriptures and talk through. And he used the book of John. Because it's in the face of Christ that his glory gets revealed. So he wanted to get them exposed to the Christ. So gently and calmly, he would say, let's just explore what it says and talk about it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, let's talk about that. This is claiming that Jesus, let the Word which has the power and the person of Christ who has the power do the work. So whether it's here at church and inviting folks to church, whether it's your willingness to sit down at Starbucks and open John, get folks into the scripture if you have any opportunity. Yes, we need to testify every opportunity, but he saw amazing fruit by letting God do the work through exposing them to scripture. Because we know that the gospel has the power, scripture will do its work, and God is the one ultimately who gets the glory, and he makes the decisions. So we move into this idea next week that it's this amazing gospel, this ministry, God decided to entrust in earthen vessels. And so we'll talk about that next week. Any comments or questions at all? Okay, let's bow. Lord, thanks for Paul's example in regards to staying focused on who he wanted to please. He made it his aim to be pleasing to you, and that set us a great example. And I'm sure he did have times where he struggled. We don't see many of them, and yet it's human. But he knew, just like King David did, where to go back to. What's the right perspective to glean from. Lord, don't leave us in despair for long. Would your Spirit call us to your kindness and your goodness and your mercy? Lord, whether we see fruit or not, whether our expectations are met or not, if you are pleased, we can go to bed with a clear conscience. We can wake up seeking to please you in this day. And Lord, would you have your way with your word in the hearts of men. Use this church and us individually in our outreach Lord, to reach those who you have put your hand on. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Canton Bible Church. For church information, go to cantonbible.org. We encourage you to worship with us in person.